We're going to continue, pick up where we left off after Aaron shared with us last week, taking us into the incredible book of Colossians. You know, we've been looking for some time now at the Gospel of Luke, and I know we've got this, you know, you should have all this down, that Luke is this unique perspective on who Jesus is as a Gentile, and we've moved all the way through this, but I want to just draw your attention to the bottom there. We've been looking at kingdom principles and the Lord's educating his people, especially as he nears now the city of Jerusalem. He's very, very close, within a day's walk. There are a couple of things that Luke wants to communicate to us that are very important for us to understand before he gets into Jerusalem, and basically everything just comes undone. I mean, literally undone as far as the people and all of the conflicts and all of that stuff. So we're still being set up as we move forward and as we go through this. Now, on these lessons, in the education of preparing his people, we looked at last week and we looked at the lessons from the book. And remember what we did there is we said where Jesus said, tells the apostles, the 12, this is what we spent all of our time looking at last time, the third and the final time, what is going to take place. Listen, we are going to Jerusalem. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. It's going to happen. And when we get there, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be insulted. He's going to be spit upon because the scripture must be fulfilled. It had already been written previously. And Jesus says, that which was written about me, I will fulfill. I will make sure that it happens precisely as the prophets have foretold. Okay? Now, we also read that those guys did not understand. So real quick and briefly here, these are the things, and this is what Jesus said. This was where we jumped off on this last week. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, that of course is him, will be accomplished. That's why this nonsense of people being confused about Jesus' betrayal, his prison sentence, and all of this other stuff, and everybody blames the Romans. No, we blame the Jews. Oh, no, they blame this. Shut up. Don't blame anybody. He's telling us he's fulfilling what was written. So no one is to blame. It's part of the curse. That's why he came. Okay? So these are the things that he was going to do. Now, before we take a dig into these things, let's just remember. Now, notice, it's so important to recognize the word will. Okay? That's why I keep stressing it. These are not could-bes, should-bes, would-bes. This is a will. In other words, there's an absolute guarantee that these things that we're going to talk about are going to happen. Now, we looked at these, and I don't want to take the time to go back into them because you can see there, you can write the verses down. If you can't get them down before we move on, let me know, and I'd be happy to get them to you. But these are the things that will happen. He will be rejected, Isaiah chapter 53. Now, notice, all Old Testament. He will enter Jerusalem in humility. Zechariah told us that. He will be betrayed. Psalm 41 said that. David talking about his buddy there and how his buddy betrayed him, even though they were in fellowship sitting around the table. He will be betrayed. He will also be beaten. Isaiah tells us beaten beyond recognition of a man. His face was so marred, so swollen, you couldn't even tell he was a human being. That's how bad he was beaten. Remember, all of those stripes were for you and I. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He would ultimately then be killed from a human perspective, but that's okay because he would ultimately then be resurrected. These are things that will happen. Now, we know, because we live 2,000 years after the fact, that these things actually did occur. And the next three, we also were aware of because they're past. He would, after his resurrection, return to his place in heaven. And Hosea chapter 5, he says clear. He said, I'm going to come out and I'm going to take care of this thing and then I will return to my place until my people call for me. Now we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. In other words, until the Jews recognize what they have done. And they will recognize what they've done. That's going to come at great cost to them. But they will recognize it. And when they do, they will call out for him, just like he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when you're going to see me next. That was not the triumphal entry. Okay? These things were written before all of that. I'm sorry, after that. So he's going to return to his place in heaven. From heaven, he's going to pour out his spirit on his people. We know what happened. We saw it. We call it the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The power, the promise to do what God has asked us to do does not rest upon us, but upon Him. Because it's only His power and His authority that can accomplish the things that He has asked us to do. We are completely dependent on Him to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. So He would pour His Spirit out on His people. He would also function, until the last point takes place, He would function as our priest, as a mediator between you and I and our God. That's what the word priest means. Nothing more, nothing less. Someone that mediates. But He would be the priest. But He would not be a priest of human descent. In other words, one after Aaron or any other human being for that matter. According to Hebrews, His priesthood would be based on this fellow by the name of Melchizedek, who clearly is not human. Okay? He would function in this capacity. He doesn't have a father, mother. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's obviously talking about one that is greater than any man living. That's the role that Jesus fills in that capacity as a priest, according to Melchizedek. The Melchizedek priesthood did not need to offer offerings for their sins because it was a representation of God. And here's the last one, the only one that you and I have yet to see. All of the others are past. He did fulfill those exactly as the prophets had told us that He would. The one that's left, that last one, to return to the earth in power and glory. That's the only one remaining. Now here's the thing, folks. If we were that accurate on the ones that came before, why do we ever doubt that He's coming back? It's amazing to me. And you know how we know we doubt? When we live our lives as if He wasn't coming back. That's how we know. It's an easy thing to say, oh, I believe the Lord is coming back. And then the question has to be asked, then why the crud aren't you living like it? Because that's the reality, right? I mean, if the Lord is coming back and He is Lord, in case you're confused, and when He comes back, then that means we better be the kind of people that He expects us to be. That's the changes that we have to make. That's what this is all about. So, He's going to return to the earth in power and glory. So these are the lessons that He said are to be drawn from the Scriptures, from what the Old Testament prophets had said. But we also read, remember, they didn't get it. They were like you and I and went, duh, right? That's what happened. And they wouldn't get it until He was resurrected. And after the resurrection, in the same book, we looked at this, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in the same book, after the resurrection, as He's meeting with these guys, then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. Notice the was, past tense, because all of these things had already taken place at this point. That's, we know it's after the resurrection. Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. We read on, then they went, oh, now we get it. But it wasn't until this point. Because like you and I, they were kind of a bunch of doofuses. So this had to take place. It had to take place. That's where we're moving, Jesus says. But we've not got there. There are still some lessons to learn. And before we get there, let me just clear my mind. And because my brain's going like five different directions here. Father, thank You, Lord, for what we just did as far as the dedication. Now, Lord, I pray that as we turn to the Scriptures, that You would open my eyes, keep my heart, my mind focused where it needs to be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would be the one that would do the teaching here, that You would speak, that You would say the things that we need to hear, because those are the things that will change us. Nothing I can say or anyone else in this room or any other room on this earth can make a change in anyone's life. That change comes only from You. So, Lord, speak. Speak to us, Your people. Give us, as Kenny was talking about earlier, Lord, those ears that hear and those eyes that see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, lessons from the book. Now, let's see what Luke does here. This is very interesting. Notice the verses here. Let me just read these first four verses, and then we'll come back and talk to this. From a blind man. Then it happened. So, this tells us this is after His warning of the stuff that we just talked about. These are the things that will take place. The final verse, but they didn't get it. Notice what Luke does. He ties a blind man to the story because that was exactly what the apostles were. They were blind. They did not see spiritually. They could see physically, unlike this guy who physically is blind, but this guy has the ability to see spiritually. And that's why the Spirit had Luke insert this here. The blindness of the apostles, though physically able to see, the spiritual blindness. And then he's going to show us just the opposite. One who's physically blind, but spiritually has all the sight to see. So look at what's happened. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. So after all that, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him, well, listen, man, that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out saying, whoa, I mean, the minute he hears the name, I love this. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, the people around him did what you and I did. Seriously, dude? Shut up. That's what they're saying. Then those who went before, they warned him, shut up, that he should be quiet. What are you trying to do, man? Draw attention to yourself? What are you trying to do? Don't you understand that there's all these other people and you're calling out? And of course, you'd think, so the blind man go, oh, sorry, I'll be quiet. No. Look at what he does. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And why is that significant? What is he saying here? Notice what's happening. Jesus is coming near Jericho. He's not in the city of Jericho yet. Now, I just want to throw out there real quickly. If you've read the Matthew account or you've read the Mark account, Matthew says there were two guys. Mark says it's actually on the way out of Jericho that this took place. And he calls the guy Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, son of Timothy. So people say, aha, you see, your Bible is wrong. Well, is it wrong? Because what they neglect to tell you was that when Herod came on the scene, which clearly he was, he had built the temple that Jesus was headed towards, he built a new Jericho as well. There's Jericho A, the old city, Jericho B, the new city. And he built it a little bit closer to Jerusalem. And the reason that he built it was because the Jews, and he was not Jew, he was Idumean, which we would call Jordanian. And he didn't want the Jews to have all the spectacular city of Jericho. And in those days, it was spectacular, having been built next to the place when Joshua led the people and the walls collapsed. See? So it's got this great history of these kinds of things happening when the Lord shows up. So Herod left the once part of the city, the old part, to the Jews. And then he built another part to Jericho, which he gave to the Gentiles. What does that sound like? Maybe a little bit like Jerusalem? Isn't that exactly what happened to Jerusalem? Yeah. In 1967, it was divvied up. Well, we're going to give this part of Jerusalem to the Jews, we're going to give this part to Islam, we're going to give this part to the Armenians, and we're going to give this part to the Christians. Everybody thinks they can cut up the Lord's land. And now we have the big cry out there. Free the Palestinians. We got all this stuff going on, right? Divide the land up. Police. It's not going to be divided. It's not. Well, they might sign a piece of paper. It's never going to happen. God said, that's my land, and I gave it to my people. Deal with it. That's been the problem all along. Starting back there with Abraham, by the way, when same guy we used for the baby dedication. That's how far back this goes. But that's what's happening. So this conflict is easily resolved. This guy is catching Jesus as he's coming into the city. Mark catches another guy, another blind man, going out of the city. And then Matthew catches them, two guys coming out of the closer city. And we're going to see that this fella, little short, little squatty dude, named Zacchaeus, is going to show up next, and he's going to be on the outskirts of the old Jericho before the new. So all of this nonsense where the Bible critic points and says, see, your Bible is wrong, is ridiculous because they just haven't taken the time to understand. There were two Jerichos, not just one. Okay, so you got that. So he's hearing a multitude, this guy, he physically cannot see, and he hears something going on. Now here's the other thing. He already had heard what Jesus had done prior to this, moving this way. Because even in those days, like you and I, they didn't text and tweet and, Twitter? What, anyway, you get that. All you young folks, you get all that stuff. I don't get that stuff. Okay. But word, like it always does, travels by mouth. There is no question that this guy, as well as Zacchaeus in just a little bit, had heard the murmurings of what this guy, Jesus, was doing. And he had probably heard as well, because there was nothing wrong with his hearing, he had probably heard that, hey man, this guy's on the way to Jericho. It looks like he's going to go on through here on the way up to Jerusalem. So all of a sudden the blind guy's going, oh my gosh. Now the significant thing of what's happening here is that once he understands who it is, it's Jesus of Nazareth, this guy, however it happened, we don't know, but he had clearly come to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Plain and simple. There was no question, no doubt, no difficulty in believing in this man's mind that Jesus was the son of David. He was the Messiah. There's just no way around it. Though this guy is blind, he's listened over the months and over the years as Jesus has ministered in and around Galilee, up in the north, and then down in their area, even over on the eastern side of the Jordan, what we call the country of Jordan today. And he's over there and he's doing all of this stuff. And all of these things are taking place, and this guy's going, man, I keep hearing this stuff. This has to be the Messiah. Again, physically, can't see a dang thing. Spiritually, could see everything. And he's heard he's coming this way. Now, he hears the commotion, and he's like, could it be? Is this him, or is this just something else going on? So he asks for clarification. So in verse 37, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, I love this. That's all he needed to hear. That's all he needed to hear. And the minute that he hears this, he can't move. He's got to beg for his to sustain his life. He's dependent on other people. And in those days, you hung out on the side of the road, and you let people coming in or going out of the city, and you like people do today, and you were dependent on that. This is how you sustained yourself. But something has changed today. And so he knows now that this, in fact, is the case. And then he says, and he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David. Now, folks, you don't make that comment in those days unless you believe it. Make no mistake about it. Okay? That would be like walking down some street in Afghanistan and saying, Jesus is the Christ, the son of the living God. What do you think would happen? Let me just tell you, you would not be overly popular. Let's just leave it at that, okay? That's the equivalent of what's happening here. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care. The Son of David has come, the Messiah, and he calls out his name. Now, he would have said Jesus, because that's the name that he would have probably spoken Greek. But what he was saying is Yeshua. Yeshua. That was Jesus' name in the Old Testament. English, Joshua. What is Yeshua? The personal name of God that identifies him as Savior, as Lord. It's the name that means he will save. Now stop and think about what's happening there if you read it in the context. So they told him that Yeshua of Nazareth is coming. He's passing by. And he cried out and he said, Yeshua, Messiah, son of David. That's what he's calling him. He's not afraid. He's heard. He understands. He has that ability to see. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now here's what's interesting. What is it that he wants mercy? I want to show you that what he said here, I think we have not understood completely. And of course, then you have the naysayers, the people in the crowd, again like you and me, that would just say, really, dude? Come on. It's kind of disruptive, don't you think? It's like having kids in the church service. Really. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, no, 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 no. Messiah, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now look at what happens. Jesus knows. Did he just not tell us that everything is going to happen as the prophets have said? Yes. Does Jesus know there's going to be a blind guy on the outskirts of this, on the road into this city? Yes. Does Jesus taken by surprise by anything? No. No. He's like, dang, I should have waited to go to Jerusalem until next year, man. Gosh darn it. Timing is all off. I think if I went last year, everything would have been a lot better than it. Please. This is happening precisely as he told his prophets it would happen. That's why he's doing it. He is in absolute control of every aspect of this. You must understand that. He could never make the claim to be who he claimed to be if that were not the case. He wasn't dragged to the cross. He certainly wasn't dragged to Gethsemane, where he knew he'd be arrested. He wasn't dragged, well, he was dragged before the trial, but he allowed himself to be. I mean, we're talking about the one who had previously said to the stormy sea, "Peace, be still." And it was still. Now, could he have not just looked at the Roman soldiers and just went, no. Right? Of course he could have. But he didn't, because it wasn't written that way. That's not how he would accomplish redemption. So as this is happening, Jesus is completely aware of this, but I love that he waits until after the second time. You see, let everything be established in the testimony of two witnesses. But notice what happens now. He's cried out a second time, louder than before. So Jesus stood still. He stopped in his tracks. Isn't it cool to know that when we call out to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he stops? Because there's a teaching out there that the world is so out of control, he's just going, "Oh my gosh, I didn't think it was going to happen like this. I set this thing in motion all those years ago, and these people are just, they're driving me insane, and I just don't know what to do. I'm over here handling this, and these people are calling out to me, and I'm over there, and then they're calling out to me. It's like, oh, what am I going to do?" Really? Yeah, there's this idea that God just spun up the universe, and now he's set back and watching it happen. I mean, these are actual teachings that people believe. Right? People that probably doing things that are illegal, but they believe it. And so this is what's happened. So he stood, and then I want you to notice this, and commanded him, that is the blind guy, to be brought to him. Did you catch that? He hears the call to him as Lord, as Messiah, and he simply stops. Why wouldn't Jesus go to the man? He knows he's blind. He knows this. But what does it say? He stopped, and then he commanded, not asked, not requested, commanded that the blind guy be brought to him. Jesus has always done that. He is the answer to all problems. But he has commanded you and I to bring those to him that cannot see. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. That's what we're to do. We're to be sensitive to those who physically may be unable to do whatever the case may be. But spiritually, the Lord is beginning to draw them. He's listening to them. And he says to you and me, "Go and bring him to me." Isn't that cool to stop and think about? You go and you bring them to me. The need is great. He has a need. And I can, not only can, but will fix this. But you bring him to me. I love that. I love that Jesus didn't go and get the guy. I love that. Because that's our responsibility. You want another cool story? What happened with the story of Lazarus being buried? Martha and Mary, Jesus shows up 4 days after the dude kicks the bucket. He's been buried. He reeks by now. Okay? Not a good smell, dead things. Not good. 4 days. But he's done it intentionally, we read before. And the sisters are like, "Oh, Lord, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died." And this is that incredible verse where Jesus said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even if he's dead, he's alive." And they're like, "Oh yeah, well, your brother is alive." "Well, I know he'll be alive on that." No, you're not understanding. No, he's alive because the giver of life is here, right? This is the story. So they go to the tomb, and then notice what they said there. And Jesus commanded them to roll the stone away. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus didn't roll the stone away. No, he didn't. No. He wants his people to respond to his commands. He, folks, is the head. We are the body. He wants them to function as the body. And I don't care what pastor it is, in what pulpit, or what position he may hold. You are not the head of the church. I'm the head of nothing, thank God. No. There's one head. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are subordinate to that. End of story. I don't care who you are, what degree you've got on your wall, or how many books you've written and signed. There's one head of the church, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are body parts. Gee, that's tough to take when we think we're so sharp, isn't it? Well, why can I be a body part? I've got this PhD. Oh, piled higher and deeper. Anyway, no. But that's what we think. No, no, no. The body does the bidding of its Lord. Not its shepherd, its pastor. No, 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 no. It does the bidding of the Lord. Now, the pastor better be in tune with the Lord, because that's his job, right? Till the Lord lets him clock out of his business or out of his shift. Until then, he better be about the master's business. So Jesus says, roll that stone away. And then we see what happens. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is standing there, and here comes Lazarus. You know, the mummy. Picture the mummy, right? He comes out. He's alive. But what's the problem? He's bound. He's still bound with the stinky, rotten cloths. He's alive. Could you imagine being wrapped with those cloths that now your stuff is like permeating all the stuff, and you're like, ah, geez. Could you imagine? It'd be like being wrapped in a dirty diaper. Oh, my gosh. That'd be horrible. And he comes hobbling out. And I love this. Jesus doesn't do anything. He lets him come out. And all the people are like, oh! And then the cool part, Jesus says, go unwrap him. Jesus does not unwrap the man from the death and decay that he had just found himself wrapped in. It's the body that unwraps him. That's our job. So Jesus said, bring him here. Bring him to me. And then Jesus says to him, what is it that you want me to do for you? Now, does Jesus know? Of course he knows. He wants everyone else to know. Well, the Lord was testing Abraham's faith, because the Lord wasn't sure whether Abraham had the faith to sacrifice his son. Oh, please. No, the test was for Abraham to know whether Abraham had the faith. God already knew what was going to happen. You know, it's just so sad the perspective that we take on these things. So when he had come near, he asked him, listen, what do you want me to do for you? And this is what the man says. Now notice the change. Lord, kurios is the word here. And it means master. It means somebody who is in charge, who is in control, okay? And is a greater, you know, some distance above you. Lord, I want to receive my sight. Now I know we read that physically. And I believe that's probably a part of what he was asking. I don't think there's any question that. But I think there's more to it than that. Remember we talked about he had been listening, he had been hearing, it's all he could do about who Jesus was, and now Jesus has showed up. Now, if that was you and you recognized that the Messiah had come, what would you ask to see? The Son of David, wouldn't you? That's what I would do. I mean, cool if I get to see everything else. That's you know, what do they call it? Not frosting on the cake. What do you call that? Icing. Huh? Icing on the cake. There you go. Well, I was close. I was close. One starts with F. One starts with I. But anyway, that's what I think is happening. Now, do we know? No, we don't know. That's what it seems like to me. Lord, I want to receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, well, then receive your sight. I'm going to give you what you asked for. Isn't it amazing that he does just that? He gives us what we ask for. Sometimes we wish we'd have never asked for it. But he gives it to us. Receive your sight. Now, here's the key. Your faith has made you well. You see, it isn't about the sight, folks, spiritual or otherwise. It's about the faith. That's the thing that causes Jesus to stop. To stop and take notice when he sees somebody exercising faith in spite of the odds, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the hostility, in spite of the opposition. But the person continues to trust him. It's the kind of person that doesn't just come to church and on Sundays and then go after church and go to work the rest of the week and be just like everybody else. And then those people wonder why most of the time God is kind of slow to answer the prayers. The kind of faith that is a living faith, the kind of faith that the scripture says is, and the just shall live by faith. And we will walk by faith, not by sight. That's the kind of person. Now, does that mean God won't answer the others? Of course not. God's love is greater than anything we can comprehend. But I think that's what's happening here. So Jesus said, well, receive your sight. It's your faith that has made you well. Your trust in who I am. And immediately, I love that. Luke, a doctor, talking about a blind dude. And a simple word from the Son of Man, the Redeemer, that Luke has been consistently showing us. And immediately he received his sight. Now, if you and I would have went, we would have went, oh, I've received my sight. Let's go to the Grand Canyon. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I've got to go see the Grand Canyon. Right? Got to get on the golf course. I keep hearing these people, but I've never been able. I want to see a golf course. That's what we would have done. I want to go to the lake. You know, want to go, you know, downtown, see the lights of Vegas. That's what we'd have done, sadly. But notice this guy, he received his sight, and he followed him. I have a feeling that Jesus never shook this guy until he went to the cross. Would he have been able to shake in you? Well, he did the same thing for you and me. So are we doing the same thing this guy did? And all the people, when they saw it, the same people that were just saying, dude, shut up. All of a sudden, they're just going, whoa. Whoa. And when the people saw it, they gave praise to God. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't go to the next story. Don't have time. Kenny told too much of my dang time. Spiritual blindness, you guys, is worse than any physical deficit. Any, I don't care what it is. Because the inability for the people of God to see their God is a sad and tragic commentary on those people, and in particular those individuals. It's such a different thing to talk about who he is as Lord and to talk about having that faith. That's a completely different thing than it is living that faith. And just saying, my life is in your hands. I have no idea where you're taking me. I have no idea what you have planned for me. But you love me enough to get me through this. I will follow you wherever you may lead. That's the eyes of faith. That's what I love about this story. Right after the apostles didn't get it, the blind man shows up, and it's only the Lord that can heal him. When you recognize who he is, I mean truly recognize who he is, not just talk about it. How many times can we say this, as we've said in the past? Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. And then we do whatever we want to do. Lord means nothing. The very things that we do in our lives show that we're not talking to the Lord, because we're Lord of our lives. Because we do what we want, go where we want, watch what we want, taste what we want, feel what we want. We could go on and on. You get the idea. And if you're doing that in contrast to the revealed truth of God's word, then folks, you have become Lord. This is the thing. I was just praying the other night after doing something really dumb, nothing major, okay? nothing that I have to be removed from the pulpit for. But I don't even remember what it was. I'd tell you if I could remember, because you guys know me. I've got no problem. I have issues. We all know that, right? But whatever it was, I was doing this thing, and I was thinking about this passage. And it's like, and that, where he changes, and God, or the Lord gives him his sight, and then he says, Lord. And I just, I don't know, I had been doing something, whatever it was, whatever. And then it was, and I said, oh, how cool is it that he finally comes to the recognition and calls you Lord. And all of a sudden, this thought was like, just came on me. It's like, yeah, I want you to get up. I want you to walk into that room that has that big shining piece of glass on there that reflects your image back. I want you to go and tell that to yourself. And I was like, oh, crud. Because I knew. Oh, you can stand in the pulpit and tell everybody what it means for me to be Lord there, Rick? Good, good. Maybe you ought to think about that yourself. You call me Lord, and then you never do the things that I ask you to do. This area of your life, Lord, you're Lord of my life. Really? And he opens that door. No, not that door. Don't open that door, Lord. You said I was Lord. Well, you are, but you can't open that door. Come on. Let's go to the door. Man, did that ever happen to you? Uncomfortable, isn't it? He ain't afraid to open that door, no matter what you got in there, whether it smells or not. That's the issue. You see, folks, we gotta come to terms with the reality of who he is. And it is a tough thing. Because I'm so much more comfortable being the Lord of my own life. I just find that so easy, don't you? You know, I find that to do wrong, to do the things I know I shouldn't do, takes no effort whatsoever. It just comes naturally. Imagine that. To tell that little half-truth, well, that's just natural. That just flows from my mouth. You know, to just take a look at that one thing, well, I'm just looking for this, you know. Oh, I'm watching this. I'm praying for those people. Ever done that? I've had guys say, well, yeah, I watch porn, dude, but I pray for them. Really? Wow. Well, then by all means, keep watching. I'm serious. Well, I go to the bar, sure, I have a couple drinks, but I'm really praying for those people in there. How about you stand on the curb and do the thing that we don't like to see the people on the TV when they show us, you know, these crazy guys on the street. This is how we live our lives. Well, I go to church because it's a really cool thing to do. Yeah, but this isn't about coming in here on a Sunday morning for an hour. Give me a break. It's what you're going to do after this that matters. God is not going to look in heaven and say, well, you were there on this day and this day and this day. You know, that month was good, good, good. I'm going to give you half a star. That's how we view it, isn't it? Oh, and this next month, you were really good. You got moved. You heard my voice and, boy, you showed up for prayer on Sunday night once. That's good. I'll give you another little side of the star for that month. Oh, look at this one, though. What happened here? Well, you know, I had to go to whatever. Oh, that's not good. But you know what? If we tally all of these up, you got a little over a half a star. Good for you. Tell me that's not the way we view the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're going to be okay tomorrow because you did this, because you were in church Sunday. So you get to be a little rotten. You know what's pathetic about this? You don't want to believe this? Anybody paid attention to the new movie coming out? Purge? Are you familiar with that yet? You will be. Do you know what this movie is about? Supposedly in the future, it's a movie called Purge. And what it amounts to is for one 24-hour period in the future, for one 24-hour period in the United States of America, there is no such thing as law. You get 24 hours to do whatever it is you want to do to whoever you want to do it, and no one can say or do anything. You are free to do as you please. No penalties. That day is forgotten. Do you know how many people are going to go flock to see that? Oh, yeah. Boy, wouldn't you like to think that on that 24-hour period, man, that, well, you know, because they tell us man is inherently good, wouldn't you like to just think that on that day everybody would just go, well, then bye, let's just all barbecue, man. You know? Wouldn't that be cool? But no, you know what's portrayed in the movie? The guy, Locke's got the house down. He's the rich guy. He's got all this stuff. Don't worry, we're okay for this night. We can get through this. And you know what ends up happening? They end up people just trying to get in there to rape his wife, to do the stuff to his children, and that's all this. And this movie is going to be a hot cake. Man's inherently good. Well, then why do we have movies like Purge coming out? That's the world in which we live in. That's the world that we connect ourselves to when we forget about this. That's the world. So when you see that movie, think about that. There is going to be a purge. Oh, yeah. But it's not going to be like that. There is going to be a purging. Our great God and Savior, just like this man called him, the Son of David, will return to this earth. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And he will establish his kingdom. And there's not going to be any period where man is without law and can just do whatever he feels like doing. No. The king will be here. And then things will be set straight. But it happens because Jesus got to Jerusalem. He's going to end up there. And that means that he's going to give his life. And on the last night, he's going to sit in the upper room, what we call the upper room, and he's going to tell these guys, listen, this is what's going to happen. And I want you to remember what's about to happen. Those scriptures that we talked about me giving my life, I want you to remember that. And here's how I want you to remember it.